Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Welcome everybody again to Sunday. Why don't we open up this morning with a word of prayer? So, Lord, as we get started into our time of learning, our time of studying Your Word, our time of getting deeper into what You have for us today, Lord, I pray that You'd open up our minds and our eyes to hear what You have to say. Lord, would You bring the reality of Your kingdom to bear in our hearts and our lives? Lord, I just pray for there to be space for what You want to do today. That there would be an openness and an honesty with ourselves, with how we respond to Your call. And so we thank You for the chance to be here, to be able to worship freely, to be able to praise, and to be able to pray for one another. And we count it a privilege to be here to serve You, God. And we thank You for all You do in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would imagine that everybody here at some point or another has seen one of these game shows on TV, a game show maybe. Sometimes they come on in the mornings, and sometimes they're on later in the evenings on prime time. And there's this common occurrence that happens with these game shows where it gets to a point where the person that has been playing the game has won a certain number of prizes. They've won a certain amount of money, or they've won a certain number of things, and they have all this stuff. And then the host says, you can keep everything you have, or you can risk it all for what's behind curtain number one, or what's in the mystery box. Have you seen these shows? There's so many variations of how they come about, or how they're taught, or how they're hosted, but the same thing happens again and again. They have something that is certain, something they are holding on to, something they know that they have, but there's this question, there's this risk that I might be able to get something more. There might be something different. A contestant has something, but will risk it on a chance to gamble all their winnings. And see, at its core, all of these game shows, all of these different instances, and all of the variations, all have one thing in common at the core. It's the idea of choice. I mean, where would life be without choices? Without choice, the show would be so much easier, a lot less entertaining. But if the host just said, you have won so much money, see you later, that would be a lot easier. There's no question. They just get to walk away with their winnings. But instead, they introduce this idea of choice, and that throws a whole conundrum into the problem. Because without choice, it's easy. This is what I must do. But with choice, well, that's a whole different story. With choice, it's really hard to resist the mystery box. It's really hard to resist what's behind curtain number one, especially when it's presented in such an alluring way, with so much glitz and so much glamour, and there's a promise that there could be something better. It's easy to think that this might be a new thing that's come about in modern society, and I'm sure game shows in some way or another are. But this idea of building choice really goes way back. Not just back a couple of hundred years, not even just back a couple of thousand years, but back to the very beginning. You see, when God created the heavens and the earth, and He brought mankind into existence with all that was in the garden, all that they had, Adam and Eve had for them provided everything securely. They had all they needed to eat. They had all the comfort and security they needed to live. They had everything provided. But do you remember what God puts in the middle of the garden? He puts a tree. And the tree represents something very important. It represents a choice. See, they had everything. God gave them everything. But the most important thing that He gave them was free will, the choice, the ability to choose. They could have any tree in the garden but this one tree. And this is what the enemy appeals to. This is what the temptation is all about. This is the glitz. This is the glamour, the allure of what might be. What more could you have? What more might you be missing out on if you don't take this? Look how beautiful the fruit is. Look how it wants to be. And God, He didn't say you die, right? He just doesn't want you to become like Him. Choice is built into the fabric of who we are. It's built into the fabric of every free society and every dictatorial ruled society. Whether or not you have the choice to do something in the world just with regulations and with rules, even in a dictatorial ruled society where choice is really taken away, you still have the right to do what you're going to do. You have the freedom to choose. You have good choices, and we can make bad choices. We can do choices that hurt, or we can make choices that help. We can make choices that lead to a really long life, or we can make choices that can lead to death. But we're faced with choices every single day, and we're all completely complicit with these choices. I was thinking about this on Friday. I took my son out for breakfast, and we went to downtown Tucker, and in downtown Tucker, he wanted to go through the crosswalk. I don't know why, but he wanted to go through the cross. That was on his list of, like, this is on my checklist of things to do with Dad, was go through the crosswalk. And as I was crossing, I realized, I was standing there, there's absolutely no traffic. This is Friday morning. There's not a car anywhere around. Now, he wants to push the button. And he wants to push the button because he wants to see the little man on the sign light up to say it's okay to go. I'm looking around and thinking, it's okay to go. There's no one there. But we take these choices. We realize that on a busy street, walking out into street against the flow of traffic when it doesn't say it's okay to go, we have the freedom to make that decision. That'd be a terrible choice. But there's nobody there preventing you. There's no big wall that comes up that won't let you cross. You can. We all understand that the choices we make have consequences. And we're all complicit with them. We're all aware of it, and we're all fine with it. But for some reason, when it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to our understanding of religion, we want the choice, but not the consequences that go with the choice. And I think that I kind of, maybe, sort of, partially understand why. It's this delayed outcome, the delayed result of it. Let me explain. You see, with other choices, we can see immediately the results of them. With some, we see how it impacts someone else's life. We say, ah, they made this choice, now see where they are. Haven't you ever said that or thought that at least? We look around and we see the consequences of these decisions. But when it comes to our eternal soul, when it comes to where we're going to be when we die or what happens to us, who knows? I can't prove it. Anybody that says this is exactly, precisely the number and the details and the timing and exactly how it's all going to work out isn't telling you the truth. Why? There's an element of faith involved in this. And so people are happy to gamble with their eternal lives. To treat their eternal life kind of like it's some sort of lottery. Right? A lottery works in immediate gratification. A lottery works where I say, I have this little bit of money, and I'm just going to take this money, and I'm going to spend it on the tickets for the hope. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a lottery. Don't get me wrong with that. But we're willing to take it to say, if I spend this little bit of money, there's a chance I might get rich, and I might have everything, might get the mystery box. But you might take that little bit of money and invest it. And you invest it over time. And down the road, there's a guaranteed return. But we want it now. I want the money now. I want the gratification now. I don't want to live my whole life waiting and wondering what might be. I want to be able to experience all the joys and all of the wonders and all the things that life has to offer. I don't want to have to wait and see what if. It's a little bit like that story of the prodigal son. Well, really, it's not the prodigal son. It's the younger brother. The prodigal son is the older brother that stays home. It's the younger brother's story. But it's hard to just say it's about the story of the younger brother. You have to introduce it as it's the story about the prodigal son and the prodigal son's younger brother. Okay, it's a little bit like that story. He wanted his inheritance when? Now. I don't want to wait. I'm ready. I'm old enough to make my own decisions. Give it to me now so I can go live life. He had it perfect. We know that he lived with a very wealthy father. He had everything he wanted, everything he needed. Do you remember when he comes back and the older brother gets indignant about it? And the father tells him, he says, "Why are you upset? You had anything you wanted, any time you wanted it." That's what the younger brother gave up. He had complete love. He had security. He had peace, and yet he was willing to trade it all in for what? For a chance to see what was out there. What did he find out? There was temporary satisfaction. He lived it up. But it ultimately led to this long-term disillusionment. Loss. I understand this story. I lived out this story. I remember when I was finally old enough to start making my own life decisions. When I was finally old enough to do this, as soon as I could make my own decisions, I started making bad ones. I waited. It was like I waited my whole life and did everything right and did everything my parents expected and everything anybody else expected me. I was a good kid. I was almost a valedictorian. I did everything exactly like I needed and that everyone expected. And the moment I had the freedom to make my decisions, I made all the wrong ones. And the consequences of those decisions, I had to bear them. I walked away from my family. I walked away from all of my security. I walked away from... Now, I didn't get any money from my parents when I left. I just left. And I did. I had nothing more than what I could carry in my car. And I was gone. And I didn't come back for a long time. I walked away from faith. I walked away from all of my friends, from everything I'd known. And I cashed in all my chips and I said, let's go see what's out there. It was disappointing what was out there. You see, we reach this age. I grew up in a Baptist church, and we talked about this a lot when I was growing up, something called the age of accountability. Are you familiar with this term? The age, for anyone who has not heard this, this is the idea that you reach a certain age, an age of accountability, where now you are old enough to, you've been explained and heard and understood enough stuff about how the world works. You've been introduced to enough things, and you understand life and faith and who God is and all of that, so that you are now old enough to make your own decisions. You are no longer ignorant of these things. We say when you're a younger child, if something were to happen, if you were to pass away or whatever happened like that, you wouldn't be expected to have known the things that an adult would know. The age of accountability is when you are now not only old enough to make your own decisions, but to bear the responsibility for the choices you make. We've been in a series for the last few weeks, a series called I Am, where we've been looking deeper at the I don't want to say claims exactly, but what Jesus stated about who he was, who he is, who he will be. Last week, I started a series of three within a little series. Jesus, in chapter 14 of the book of John, tells his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Last week we talked about the first one, the way. What was the way? Do you remember the big thing about when Jesus said he was the way? It was a choice. The way is a choice. We talked about how when you go different routes on the road or when you go into different doors, you have a choice that you make, and each one of these leads to a different place and will take you through different routes and different avenues. The way is a choice. Following that, he says he is the truth. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about the intersection of the truth and the way. Talking about choice and consequences. If you have your Bibles and you want to look with me, we're going to spend just a minute here in the book of Romans, right at the beginning, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, listen as I read this. I'm going to read you a couple of paragraphs of this. Listen for the intersection of truth and choice in this passage. It says, beginning in verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But instead, they began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Although they claimed to be wise, they actually became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, and birds and animals and reptiles. So God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. And as a result, they did vile and degrading things. They traded, exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Did you catch that last part? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. See, this whole passage is explaining that built into each one of us. Do you remember that passage in the Old Testament where it says that he has set eternity in the hearts of man? That's what this is talking about. That built within each one of us is a knowledge that there not only is a God, but that He is worth serving and worth worshiping. And it says that we can see these qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature, and they're all clear so that people are without excuse. And so what it says is, even though that is clearly seen, even though it's obvious, they make a choice to exchange the truth of God for a lie. This is what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were willing to listen to the lie from the serpent, to the lie from the deceiver, to the lie of the enemy, and were willing to exchange what they knew God had told them, the truth about who He said He was to them, to how much He loved them, cared for them, provided for them. They were willing to trade it all in for the lie of the enemy. That lie is pervasive. It has not stopped until today. Does God really love you? Does God really care about you? If He loved you, wouldn't He do this? Wouldn't God want you to have everything? Look around at what you don't have. Poor you. Couldn't you have more if? It's such a subtle lie, but it gets right at the heart of who we are, and it competes with the truth. It competes with the truth that we know to be true. And it's a constant battle, and it's a constant fight in our lives. Not long after Jesus tells the disciples that He is the way, the truth, and the life, He's betrayed. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He's betrayed and handed over to first the priests and the Pharisees. He goes to the house of Caiaphas. And then He's handed over to Pilate. And with Pilate, they have a very short but very interesting discussion. I'm going to read you just the briefest part of that. At the end of John 18, Pilate calls Jesus to him and he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom's not of this world." And Pilate says, "So you are a king then?" And he says, "You say that I am a king. But for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate asks the question of questions: what is truth? For centuries, philosophers have been trying to tackle this question: what is truth? Truth. And it falls on two sides. Is there absolute truth? Truth that cannot be argued. Truth that exists regardless of the circumstances, the situation, or your opinion of it, or whether or not you believe in it. Or is there subjective truth? Truth that depends on the situation. Depends on the reality. The problem with subjective truth is, what happens when your truth conflicts with my truth and all truths are equal? Well, then who's right? Who deserves the opportunity? Who deserves the right of way in a certain situation? Subjective truth sounds very nice. It sounds encouraging and it sounds inclusive so that everyone is equal in whatever they think. But it leads to chaos in society. the word that Jesus uses there when he says truth is the word aletheia. Aletheia is a really interesting word. It does translate well to truth, but it's not exactly the full description, as a lot of times we miss some of that. Aletheia is the difference, not just between truth and lie, between reality versus illusion. This is a word that was common not just in the Bible, but in Greek culture in general. It was the understanding that this is what I can see, this you are making up in your own mind. And so when Pilate says, what is truth? He can see Jesus. And Jesus is talking about a kingdom that he can't see. And so he's found himself now in this weird, confused place. What is truth? Is it what I can see, taste, touch, feel? Or is there something more? Is there truth that exists beyond what we might be able to experience? Jesus says that he came for a purpose. He says for that purpose, he comes to bear witness to the truth. What does it mean to bear witness? Well, to be a witness, to bear witness, means that you have to have, I know this sounds obvious, but it bears repeating. Sorry, no pun intended. You have to have witnessed something. If you're going to bear witness to something, you must have witnessed something. You must have seen something. Otherwise, you are not a credible witness. A credible witness is one who has experienced and seen something and been in that place and now is ready to talk about it, to share it. That's what a witness is. When a judge calls in a witness in a court case, it is somebody who has seen and lived this out and experienced this and now is willing to give a what? Testimony. He's willing to give a testimony to what he saw. He is willing to bear witness to the things that he has seen, to the things that he has experienced. So what did Jesus witness? What is he the testimony of? What is the truth that he's bearing witness to? It is the oldest truth. That God exists. Not only that he exists, but that he cares for us. How much does he care for us? He loves us. How much? This is love. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much? Enough to send his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. How much? Enough to make a choice. You see, Jesus had a choice, the way that we have a choice. And as we sang this morning, in this beautiful exchange, he was willing to trade all that he had in heaven to come here to suffer, to die, so that we might experience the Father. He came to bear witness to the love of God for us. And as believers, if you know Jesus, if you have come to realize this truth in your own life, then you are also witnesses of the truth. The witness that you have of what God has done in your life, of how he has transformed you, of how he moves and works in your life now, today. We call this our testimony. And it is our witness to the world of who God is, of that truth. We are witnesses to the work of the kingdom of God in our lives. And we're to share that with others whenever and wherever it's possible. Now, our job, it's not to convince. Our job is not to prove God's existence or to have like a definitive knowledge of heaven and hell and eternity and the way everything works. No, our job is to introduce them to Jesus. Jesus will prove himself. Our job is to create opportunities for choice. A choice, a chance to trade. A chance to make a beautiful exchange. A chance to trade a life that doesn't have the meaning that you're looking for, that's been turned over, as Paul so eloquently writes it, to their own selfish desires, and to trade it for the love of God, and for a reality of life with him, everlasting life. So what do we do with this idea in our lives? How does this live out in a practical way? Because I think it's easy when we talk about this idea of an exchange or this idea of giving up something for something else, that this is a one time and now I don't need to think about it anymore. I've made that exchange. I've made this shift. But it's meant to be a reality in our lives. And so how does it get to that point? One is that you have a testimony. As I was saying, you have a witness. And it is not the one time 30 years ago that God transformed you and changed you. That's part of it. But it's a lifetime. You remember how Peter writes it? That be ready always with an explanation of the hope that you have. Meaning it's supposed to be a reality that we live in, of hope and joy and peace and contentment and self-control. And people look and they say, how do you do this? How do you live? And it's your chance to share with them the reality of Jesus in your life. Second, you can be thankful for what you have now. Not be tempted to exchange the good for what may be, for what temporary satisfaction something may bring, but to hold the line. And third, we need to be able, and it is increasingly important in the world, to recognize the difference between a truth and a lie, and to expose lies everywhere they exist. Whether that's in our own life, when I walked away from God for all of those years, when I walked away from my family, I believed every lie I could. And I was completely happy to believe them, and I was complicit in believing them. And once they were exposed, once I realized the truth, that light sort of crumbled that foundation, all of those lies. Be willing and ready to expose lies in your life or in the lives of others, in love, in kindness, but that we don't want to give in to falsehood, give in to that temptation. We've all seen the game shows. We've all seen that exchange, that temptation. Let's not live it out in our lives. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us enough and that you loved us enough to give your life for us. Lord, we have no way to earn it. No way do we deserve it. All we can be is thankful to worship you, and to give our lives back in service to you. Lord, I pray for anyone here or anyone listening who does not know you in a personal way, who doesn't is struggling with this idea of truth in their life. I pray for opportunities for them to experience you in a real way, for them to hear the stories of others, for them to encounter one of your children and a testimony. And Lord, may it be a way to conquer and to break down walls. May it be a powerful tool. Lord, your word says that they overcame the enemy in Revelation by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And I pray for all of those who are listening who know the truth that they have, who know who you are. Would you give them real life, real moments of testimony for themselves that they can share, that they see the reality of you in their everyday life. Lord, I pray that we would have opportunities to talk to others. I thank you for those who are already doing that, and I pray for more and more of this, God. Lord, we live in a world that is happy to believe a lie. Let us be the bearers of truth, God. You are the truth. You are the way. You are the life. We give all glory, honor, and praise to you, and it's in the name of your Son we pray.